It's amazing how casually we go about our sin. We sin as if we are our own boss, and as if everything is going to be okay. We sin as if heaven and hell were not real. And yet, even while we sin, we prove that heaven and hell are real, because we prove that we're children of hell, that we have hell in our hearts. Whenever we sin, we're choosing to live our own lives apart from Jesus Christ. It's like we choose hell, where we can remain to be in rebellion against God. Sin is serious. Hellfire and brimstone preaching was popularized in the 18th and 19th century, and even in quite a bit of the 20th century. It's typically characterized by a lot of shouting, detailed descriptions of hell, and warnings to unbelievers, and even to believers, as it's warnings about what happens to you when you reject God, when you choose to live a life apart from Jesus Christ. Many of you may have grown up hearing hellfire and brimstone preaching. Some of you may even long for it, thinking that it's going to scare you enough to get your life right with God. Because we know that hell is not a party. Hell is a very scary thought. All the movies and cartoons depicting hell as being that place where Satan rules and sin is celebrated forget one thing, that hell was created to punish Satan and his demons. The Bible calls it the lake of fire, the pit, outer darkness, the place where God's wrath is unleashed in all of his wisdom, his power, and his sovereignty. Now, I'm not typically a hellfire and brimstone preacher, just because if I shout that long, I'll lose my voice, which I've already lost. So, but I pray that my voice won't give out completely on me today, because as you can see, my title today is Hellfire and Brimstone. And that's exactly the kind of message I intend to bring today from Luke chapter 10. In fact, just a few weeks ago, after I got back from my sabbatical, they answered to the question of the week that they thought that we needed more hellfire and brimstone preaching. Well, here it is. And I believe that this is God's will for the sermon today, because I started preparing it even before I was on sabbatical with this title. And it's amazing how God often confirms to me what I ought to be preaching from these small details. Well, anyway, one of the most popular hellfire and brimstone preachers, sermons ever preached was one by Jonathan Edwards. And it was titled, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, by Jonathan Edwards. The title alone is pretty scary, isn't it? Because we're all sinners. And we know that God intensely hates all sin. So it's a scary thing for sinners to be in the hands of an angry God. But the contents of that sermon is even more terrifying. In that message, Jonathan Edwards says that all sinners deserve hell, and that God can easily cast any sinner into hell whenever he desires. That's a scary thought. The main point of his sermon was this. There is nothing that keeps wicked men at any one moment out of hell but the mere pleasure of God. And you know what? That's completely true. Since we're all sinners, and since the wages of sin is death, the only thing that keeps any one of us out of hell now is that it's God's mere pleasure to keep us out of hell. God's pleasure. God's sovereign choice. So we are all sinners in the hands of an angry God. It's true. And yet, as good of a sermon as I think that was, I think it's also an incomplete sermon. Because what is the pleasure of God? Jonathan Edwards says that it's God's pleasure to keep sinners out of hell even while they live, but it's also, it seems to, he seems to imply that it's also God's pleasure to cast sinners into hell when their time comes. It's God's pleasure to keep sinners out of hell now, and God's pleasure to keep sinners in hell later. But the Bible says this in Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 33, or verse 11, says, "Say to them, 'As I live, declares the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that he turn from his ways, turn back from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways. For why will you die, O house of Israel?'" He says, "I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked." No pleasure. So which is it? Is he pleased by the death of the wicked, that he can cast them to hell, or is he not pleased by the death of the wicked, but rather that they would turn back and live? Seems like the Bible is saying that God's pleasure is to show mercy, his mercy. See, the only thing that keeps any one of us out of hell now is the mere pleasure of God, which is God showing his mercy to all people. I mean, even now while we live, for the very fact that we're still alive right now means that God's mercy is being shown to us. And it's God's mercy, God's pleasure, that when any one of us dies, that when that person goes to heaven, it's God's pleasure to take them there. It's only God's mercy that would happen. Remember that theme as we read the text this morning, which is Luke chapter 10, verses 12 through 16. Luke chapter 10, verses 12 through 16. But we're going to begin in verse 10 for a little bit of context. So Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 10. "But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go to its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable in the judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You shall be brought down to Hades. The one who hears you, hears me. And the one who rejects you, rejects me. And the one who rejects me, rejects the one who sent me." Let's pray. Father, I pray that everyone here today would heed the warnings throughout Scripture to repent, remembering that our sin deserves death, judgment, and hell. Draw each one of us to yourself so that we will not reject you, but love you as you love us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our passage this morning is actually the continuation of the instructions that Jesus gave to his disciples as he sent them out to be his witnesses. And the last instruction that he gave to them was concerning the towns that would not receive them. It says that they were to shake off the dust against them, that which we're to understand as a final testimony toward them. The testimony was basically this, that if you won't receive Jesus, you are as dust. From dust you were formed, and to dust you will return. You're as dust. Well, if you read Genesis chapters 2 and 3, you find that Adam, mankind, was formed out of dust. And after he sinned in the garden, they were condemned to return to dust, and the serpent was condemned to eat the dust. Did you get that? Because of our sin, we would return to dust, and Satan would eat the dust. So if you put all this together with Luke 10 as well, Jesus was saying that if you don't receive Jesus, you're in grave danger. Even though the kingdom of God has come near to you, and heaven is just around the corner, believe the gospel. Don't be consumed by Satan, because hell is also right around the corner. And Jesus says in verse 12, I tell you, it'll be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Wow. For any town that does not receive Jesus, it will be more bearable on the day of His judgment for Sodom than for that town, for that person. And recall what happened to Sodom. It was destroyed by fire and brimstone. It says, then the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. Jude 1:7 says it this way, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desires, served as example of by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Jude says that it wasn't just destroyed by fire, but by eternal fire. A never-ending kind of fire. A fire which utterly consumes, because God is a consuming fire. And Jesus was saying that it will be worse for that town, and therefore worse for that person who rejected Christ and His disciples. But what's worse than being destroyed by fire and brimstone? What's worse than being consumed by an eternal fire? Well, Jesus names three cities which are in danger of this fate worse than Sodom: Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum. Now, the Bible doesn't talk too much about Chorazin, except to hear say that Jesus performed mighty works there and that they largely did not repent. We read a little bit more about Bethsaida in the Bible. This is where Jesus fed over 5,000 people with five loaves and two fish. This is where Jesus healed a blind man by spitting on his eyes. Now, not exactly how I would be choose to be healed, but it worked, right? So he can't complain too much. But Bethsaida got to witness amazing miracles of Jesus. But according to this passage, Bethsaida also didn't repent. But of these three cities, the one that we read most about in the Bible is Capernaum. Now, Capernaum is that city that Jesus spent most of His time in. He performed most of His miracles there. It's where Jesus often stayed and taught in their synagogues. He cast out demons there. It's where we read that all who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to Jesus, and He laid His hands on each one of them and healed them. So the people of Capernaum, they had a lot of knowledge of Jesus, yet they still rejected Him. Let that be a warning to all of us. It doesn't matter how much you know about Jesus. It doesn't matter how much you have seen Him work in the lives of those around you. You might even feel extremely blessed by God. After all, every good gift comes from above. And yet, the question is not, how much do you know about Jesus? But rather, do you know Jesus? Do you have a relationship with Him? Is He your Savior and Lord? Have you received His grace? Have you been changed by His grace so that you look to heaven as your home? Or are you still a child of hell? So Jesus said in verse 15, and you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You shall be brought down to hell. Well, if you're reading along, it actually says Hades. And honestly, I don't know if it's referring to hell. Hades is the New Testament equivalent of the Hebrew word Sheol found in the Old Testament. It means the grave. And according to early Jewish thought, it's where everyone goes when they die, the good and the bad. Many people today even think that it's a real place, as real as heaven and hell. And a lot of people think it's just a concept like death, the realm of the dead. It's where Abraham believed his son Joseph went when he was told that Joseph had died. It's where Moses said that those who disobeyed God would go. And 1 Samuel 2:6 says this, Hannah prayed to God saying, "The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and He raises up." And Job actually prayed that he would go down to Sheol, saying, "Oh, that you would hide me in Sheol, that you would conceal me until your wrath be past, that you would appoint me a set time and remember me." So he was praying that he would go to Sheol and be brought out of Sheol. The Psalms often praise God that we would be rescued out of Sheol. Psalm 86:13 says, "For great is your steadfast love toward me. You have delivered me, my soul, from the depths of Sheol." And often Sheol is used metaphorically in the Old Testament. Like when Jonah was in the belly of the fish, he prayed this. Jonah prayed, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and He answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and You heard my voice." Some take this to mean that Jonah died. That he died when he went inside the belly of the great fish, and that God actually raised him up back to life. But either way, Jonah was saying, "I was lost, but now I'm found. I was dead, but You gave me life, God." And God can do that, you see? Because even God Himself is said to be present in Sheol. Psalm 139, 8 through 10 says this, "If I ascend to heaven, You are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, You are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there Your hand shall lead me and Your right hand shall hold me." So what it seems to be saying is that we can't escape from God, from His love. There's nowhere we can run to escape from God and His unending love for each one of us. Even if we find our home in the depths of the grave, God will find us there and raise us up. Have you ever felt like you were in the depths of the grave? Like hell was all around you? Like life couldn't possibly get any worse? Even there, God is with you, calling you to rest in Him. And He will lift you up. And for many of us, maybe even all of us, we won't call out to God until we get that low. It's when we realize just how sinful we are that we also see how good God is. Verse 15, "And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You shall be brought down to Hades." So if you've been following what I've been saying, I don't think Jesus was condemning the whole city of Capernaum here. And yet He was. I think Jesus was saying that sin leads to death, Hades, the grave. Jesus was warning them exactly how much they would need to be humbled. Because even though they had been shown God's power in their pride, in their exaltation of themselves, they still had not received God's grace. But it still wasn't too late. Because even while warning of future judgment, God gives us opportunities to repent. He continues to show us mercy and tell us of His mercy that we might receive the fullness of His mercy. And yet judgment is coming. We saw a very clear picture of that judgment on Sodom. Because of the wickedness of that city, God destroyed Sodom with fire and brimstone. And even today, it remains as a wasteland of salt, rock, and stone, and sand. But did you know that the Bible actually says that Sodom will be restored? It says, I will restore their fortunes, both the fortunes of Sodom and her daughters, and the fortunes of Samaria and her daughters, and I will restore your own fortunes in their midst. In other words, the promise to Jerusalem, that Jerusalem will be restored, hinges on the promise to Sodom that Sodom will be restored. Did you get that? And we know there's going to be a new Jerusalem. It's going to come down. But God was telling the Israelites, not until Sodom's restored. As much destruction, as much disaster as you've seen upon Sodom, I'm going to restore it, just like I'm going to restore you. See, Sodom was utterly destroyed with eternal fire, because God is a consuming fire. And yet God is going to restore their fortunes. And there's actually similar stories for Tyre and Sidon. Prophecies of destruction in Ezekiel. But by the time that Jesus said these things about them, those cities had already been restored. In Acts chapter 12, at the end of that chapter, it ends by talking about how the word of God was increasing and multiplying among the people of Tyre and Sidon. Jesus seems to be saying that these cities were being saved, restored by God's mercy through faith in Jesus Christ. So we might respond to Jesus, of course it's going to be more bearable for those cities. I mean, out of the ruins, out of their desolation, God was renewing them and giving them new life. So what's worse than what happened to Sodom and Tyre and Sidon? What's worse than destruction and restoration? Well, being brought down to Hades is worse. But even that, as we've already seen, is that it's with the hope that they might repent and be saved. So if Jesus used these towns that God destroyed and then restored as illustrations of how judgment works, He wasn't saying that there was no hope for Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum, but rather just the opposite, that there's all kinds of hope for them if they will repent, if they will allow God to restore them out of their ashes. I think some come to church expecting the preacher to preach and scare the hell out of them. They think that they need to have the hell scared out of them. But we can't have the hell scared out of us any more than we can have Jesus scared into us. Fear of hell only gets us to notice God just enough so that we might see His mercy. But it's His kindness that leads us to repentance. As I read through the Bible during my sabbatical, I read this theme over and over and over again, that judgment is actually meant for good. That when God destroyed something, a city or a people, even though they were utterly destroyed, we see them sometimes popping up again, like they were being reborn or something. And you know, for anything to be reborn, it first needs to die. It's just like the symbolism of baptism. Buried with Christ in His death, we are raised to walk a new life in Christ. Now, am I saying that God's wrath isn't real and terrifying? No. I'm saying it's more real and more terrifying than we often imagine. Because God's judgment was poured out on Jesus Christ on the cross. God's full wrath was poured out on Him So that Jesus himself cried out to God, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" But you see, God's judgment then led to mercy. For those who believe, the title of the sermon changes. It's no longer sinners in the hands of an angry God. It's sinners in the hands of a merciful God. Because God shows mercy to sinners through faith in Jesus Christ. Yet if you continue to reject Christ, then you continue to reject God, which doesn't lead to mercy, but to more judgment. And judgment is not a party. So repent in sackcloth and ashes. For some of you this morning, I may have scared the hell out of you. And yet, not yet. Because maybe you haven't yet asked for God's forgiveness. So the hell is still in you, in your heart, clinging to your sin. Jesus said, "Unless you repent, you will perish." Repentance is simply agreeing with God. It's changing your mind about your life in which you say, "God, I've been going the wrong way. I want to go your way. I want to do a 180. Save me from my sin, Lord. Save me from hell." And God does it. Because Jesus died on the cross. Everyone who asks for God's forgiveness is given God's grace. So right now, I know I said we're all home folk here. Home folk. I'm going to lead us to pray. Because knowing a whole lot about Jesus isn't what saves you. It's knowing Jesus. So I'm going to lead us to pray. And if you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, I'm going to invite you to do that right now. Just between you and God. And then I'll lead us all in prayer. Let's bow together. If you are scared by my description of hell and judgment, and if you're afraid that you might go there, then tell God right now, "I don't want to go to hell." Confess to God that you're a sinner, that you need His grace. Surrender to Jesus. Say, "Jesus, I surrender to you. Thank Jesus for dying for your sin. Thank Jesus for preparing a home for you in heaven. And thank Jesus that He will be with you all of your life to help you glorify God with your life. Lord Jesus, draw us near to yourself. Help us to rest in the truth that you've paid the price for our sin. And help us to follow you because you're good. In your name we pray. Amen." If you confessed your sin to God for the first time just now and surrendered to Jesus for the first time, welcome to the family of God. You're no longer a child of hell, but of Christ. After we dismiss in just a moment, we're not going to have the invitational hymn this morning. Just let me know you did that. What you did by praying is a step of obedience, of faith. The next step would be baptism, which is a symbol of your dying to yourself and living in Christ. Even if you've surrendered to Jesus a long time ago, but haven't yet gotten baptized, it's not too late. Be baptized in obedience to Christ because you want to joyfully follow Him all of your life. You see, God doesn't want you to be scared into a relationship with Him. In fact, I don't think we can be. I think the person serving God out of fear doesn't yet understand God's love or anything about God. I mean, He's the Father who longs for you to return to Him, who welcomes you with love, open arms, and gave His own Son that you might have life. So believe the gospel and rest in His love. Amen. You're dismissed.